commencing of verse number 1. And here is a description of Antichrist. Let us read the Word of God. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, at near. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And then in Revelation chapter 17, we commence reading at verse number 7. Revelation 17 and verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou mark? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, and chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Ending at the close of chapter 17, we thank, praise, and bless the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for these readings of his infallible truth. To him be the glory and the praise. Now this evening, we are looking at part 2 of Revelation chapter 17. And in part 2, the emphasis lies on verses 7 to 18. Last week, we looked at the first 6 verses of the chapter, which forms the first part of this mystery of Babylon. And just to recap for you, in that first part of chapter 17, and by it lead into the second part this evening, from verse 7 to the end. The angel here in 17 verse 1 is going to show John the Apostle the rejoicing of the church over the destruction of the confederated powers of evil nations and systems, which find their source and their center in Babylon. And Babylon is pictured here as the great harlot who makes all the nations of the world and all the rebel systems against God through history. The power which seduces them, weans them away from the ways of truth and righteousness into the ways of corruption. And that is why Babylon is here described and symbolized as the great harlot. And the woman here, the harlot, dressed in gorgeous attire, is seen to be sitting on the beast. And the beast is the representation of that beast in earlier parts of Revelation which came out of the sea. The beast that symbolizes all the evil and rebellious nations of the world. And here, with the harlot sitting on the beast, we see how closely the beast, who emanates from hell, is allied to the woman. And thus we have the confederation of the powers of evil. She is sitting on the back of the beast. The two work together. Now, the great whore represents counterfeit and apostate Christianity. And this beast represents worldly powers, and they are allied. And something I didn't mention last week, when you look at the description here of the great harlot, the mother of harlots, Babylon, the mystery, this is also a description of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who caused Israel to go into idolatrous worship. She represents here false religion right through the centuries. Now that was roughly the position that we studied last week. And it's just a recap and the lead into what we are going to study tonight. Now the text for this evening is the beginning of the second section, verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now, in this vision experience, the appointed angel, one of those that has poured out the vials of wrath on the evil world systems. He notices here in verse 7 the look of astonishment and wonder on the face of the Apostle John, and promises to explain the mystery behind the woman as she appears in this attire of the harlot, and the mystery of the beast upon whose back she is sitting. That's the context this evening. And as we move into verse 8, the angel commences to relate the history of the beast. He says, it was. It is not. And it is about to rise up out of the pit. Now that suggests to me that the pit has been, as it were, a temporary place where evil is held under some degree of check, and then in the providences of God is let out from time to time during the course of history. But when we think of perdition, to which the beast will return finally and never come out of it, perdition here is actually hell itself, the lake of fire which burns forever day and night. And so there is that little shade of difference between the pit and between perdition. And that is also why we can see that when we look at history, an evil nation rises and then it goes down. But hardly has it gone down when another evil nation rises of the same ilk or similar ilk. And so what the angel is saying to John, it was, it is not, and then it reappears again. Now, here it's going to rise up out of the pit under the form it was. Now, as I already mentioned last week, the beast could be seen in the form first of old Babylonia under Nimrod in the land of Shinar, recorded in Genesis 10 and 11. And then it could be seen in the form of Assyria with its capital at Nineveh, where Jonah was sent to preach. Further, it would be seen in New Babylonia under Nebuchadnezzar, who razed Jerusalem to the ground in 586 and brought the Judeans into 70 years of captivity. And then that New Babylonia was replaced by the Medes and Persians Empire, and it in turn was destroyed by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then another of its manifestations in the persecution of the Maccabees was that the extension of that Greek empire under Antiochus Epiphanes, who to the Maccabees and the Jews at the end, as it were, or coming near the end of the Old Testament history, was seen to the Jews as the very embodiment of Anti-Jehovah. These were no more in John's time, the Apostle's time, when he sees this vision in the book of Revelations. These had all passed away. Now, the beast that is in John's time when he sees this vision and the book of Revelation is given is around AD 92. And the beast that is Imperial Rome, which dominates the world and is built on seven hills. Now the world of unrepentant men and women described there in verse 8 as those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now what does that say to you and me tonight? Words of great comfort. If you are a Christian, you are one of the ones whose name has been and still is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. That's the difference. The elect and the non-elect are differentiated. Now, these unrepentant men and women described as those whose names are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world all wonder why the beast falls and then rises again. And each time it rises, it appears in a new form. But while the externals change, the nature of the beast remains right through history to the end of the world. The form changes, but internally it is the same. In every shape and form it takes, it will, however, go into perdition. It will rise out of the pit, it will go down, but it will go into perdition. Every shape and form it takes is doomed. That's the message of this chapter. Now, verse 9 shows us that wisdom is needed to understand the meaning of the seven heads and the ten horns. This relates to John's day directly, the Roman Empire. For the city of Rome was built on seven hills, and it also refers to all those past forms that the beast took. Now, Rome was the great city which ruled over kings and the mighty ones of the earth in the days of John the Apostle. In John's day, the center of persecution for the Christian church was the city of Rome and its empire. Rome was seen as the harlot described earlier by the Christians of the AD 90s. Because Rome was the source and centre of all seduction and allurement and enticement to evil, and the heart was sitting on those seven hills. Now the seven heads are symbolic or symbolise seven kingdoms or anti-Christian empires. It tells us as we follow the reading that five fell. Old Babylon, number 1, Assyria, number 2, New Babylon, number 3, Persia, number 4, and Greece, number 5. Up to that time, those are the five that fell. And the one that remains, of course, is the one in power at that time, Imperial Rome. And it tells us there that the seventh is yet to come. But when he does come, he will continue for a short space. That's the gospel age. Five fell. Rome, Imperial Rome, is number 6, remains. And the seventh is not yet come. Now, to the Protestant reformers, the seventh must be ecclesiastical Rome. Now, what I'm surprised at, men like William Hendrickson and many of the great Reform scholars will not come out and say that ecclesiastical Rome is the seventh manifestation of the Antichrist. They hedge around it. I cannot understand why they're all afraid of Rome. That's a mystery to me. Perhaps for the same reason that Billy Graham will not preach against Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholicism is the greatest counterfeit of the gospel that there ever was or will be. Why will they not do it? I can't understand it. But it's obvious. Roman Catholicism rules out of Imperial Rome. for imperial Rome, as it were, declined into the Holy Roman Empire, a confederation of states in Europe under Rome, dominated by ecclesiastical Rome, and that was the position right up to the 16th century. Ecclesiastical Rome dominated the Holy Roman Empire. And it's as clear as crystal that ecclesiastical Rome rose out of imperial Rome. Now she is described perfectly as the whore who sits upon the beast. She is closely allied with hell. She is the center of all religious allurement and corruption. She controls the evil empires and institutions of the earth. Now, in John the Apostle's day, ecclesiastical Rome was yet to come. But we know in the 20th century that she sure and certainly arrived somewhere around the 4th century under Constantine. That's when the real rot began. Now, Rome, ecclesiastical Rome, is more sophisticated, more subtle than all the rest of those manifestations through history of the Antichrist. And she destroys millions of souls. That is why she is proscribed in all the classical documents and confessions of the Reformed churches. In the confessions of faith of the Reformed churches that mean anything, she is called the Antichrist. The Pope is labeled for what he is: the man of sin and the son of perdition. Going back to Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Have you ever read a more accurate description of the papacy than what is written in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians? There is an eighth manifestation yet to come. As far as we're concerned, ecclesiastical Rome has risen and she's with us. But there is an eighth, verse 11, which arises out of the seven, is the collective title for all anti-Christian governments. And this eighth is the final manifestation of the empire of Antichrist, which will dreadfully persecute the Church of Christ in the days which immediately precede Christ's second advent. We've covered that already, but that's the situation. Now this eighth manifestation, this final manifestation of the empire of Antichrist in its final form, is also its worst form. Now, if you and I have eyes today, we can see it all shaping up. We can see here the papacy controlling all the main religions. We can see a confederation of religions formed into a world church under the Pope, including apostate Christendom, the Muslim faith, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all the cult religions, all under one vast umbrella. That's the one that's shaping up at the moment. described in 2 Thessalonians 2 in its final and in its worst manifestation. Now we go back to the 10 horns. What do the 10 horns represent? They represent the rulers and leaders in the world of commerce and industry, culture, philosophy, who are all under, willingly under the domination of the beast. You see, there in the crowns we have the representation of the heads of government of the anti-Christian nations. But in the 10 horns, it's not the sovereigns, it's the men who are men of influence and women of influence, because we've got to take this feminist movement right into the shaping up of the final manifestation of the anti-Christian powers. But these leaders in commerce and industry and culture and philosophy, who are all willingly under domination of the beast, they are allied to him for one reason, that they seek the advantages of this world rather than serving God. As many a Christian or a professing Christian falls into that trap. I've seen it in the past. I've seen Christian men in the Northern Bank set up taking drink, because if you didn't take drink you would miss out on promotion. They take it. Seen it. See, the principles involved here at the end of time, or in this great climax of history, are played out right through nations, but they're played out also in your life and my life. Christ said we've got to make that decision to take up the cross and follow him. And it means that as far as this world is concerned, we are at a disadvantage. These 10 horns, these 10 horns, these leaders help the beast in its conflict there with the church. Verse 14. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now you and I know that all the banking systems and all the industrial systems and all the commercial systems and all the cultural systems of this world and all the philosophic systems are all anti-Christian. They are all allied against the Christ of God. They make war with the Lamb. But what our hope is tonight is this. It's a sure and certain hope. They are overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and king of the church. And just as Paul there in 2 Thessalonians foretells the destruction of the man of sin and the son of perdition and the whole rotten system, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the one in his second glorious advent who crushes the final manifestation of Antichrist at the close of history. He crushes it to the dust. And look too, from verse 16 through, in the sovereign will and purpose of God, you see there that the Lord puts it in the hearts of the 10 horns, what the 10 horns symbolize, to turn against the harlot. This is another great cause for rejoicing in the Christian church. And this is just another illustration of something that has kept happening all through history, that in the will and economy and purpose of God, the Lord uses evil at times to fulfill His purposes for His people. Now, when these 10 horns and what they represent realize, like Judas Iscariot, what they have done, these evil experts of the world turn against the harlot and tear her to pieces. Now, there is no repentance in their heart. These men made the decision to ally themselves with the Antichrist system for their own worldly advantage. But remember that when the second advent comes and Christ destroys the whole lot, yes, in aspects of it, using these very 10 horns to destroy the whore, there is no repentance in these people. It's too late, because they had already hardened themselves against the Lord. But what they do realize is this, just like Judas Iscariot, they realize that they have played the fool. They realize that they have contaminated themselves with her filth and her corruption. There was many a man, otherwise decent man, has gone into the house of a bad woman and has corrupted himself with a bad woman and has come out of that place feeling well. That's what happens here. They played the fool. They contaminated themselves with her filth and her corruption. They have so far put themselves out of the way of God's mercy that there is no place for repentance. Everything for them is eternally lost. And they turn upon the whore and destroy her in the will of God.
Amen.
And for the good of God's people. Just what they said last week. Something that I learned from the old film series when I was a schoolboy, produced by MGM. Crime does not pay. Evil always has in itself the seeds of its own destruction. You've just got to wait, to watch, and you'll see it work out.
Amen.
So what's the conclusion this evening? God Himself finally hardens the hearts of those who have hardened themselves against His repeated warnings through history. Isn't there a picture there of the man or the woman who has heard the warnings of the gospel hundreds of times, and they have neglected their salvation? And they go out into the darkness, lost forever. No repentance. Now, Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17, is a lesson for every day, not just for the future and the end of time. It reveals the course of worldly individuals. Let's paint the picture this evening as we close. They become infatuated with the world. They shut out God from their thinking. Finally, the crunch comes. They are too late to repent. And then they experience a revulsion of feeling against the world, the flesh and the devil which they served, but it's too late. Hendrickson says, they are punished by the results of their own foolishness. tense, the word always destroys itself. But there's a great little passage there in verse 14. God's people are the called of God from all eternity. They are the chosen of the Lord from all eternity, and they are the faithful to the Lord in this scene of time, even amid all these dreadful experiences. And these are they that endure to the end and are saved by grace. They are more than conquerors through Him that loved them. And the message tonight is, neither life nor death, neither angels, principalities, powers, neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.